Okay, so I'm not Rob, as you can tell. I'm the guest speaker, or I would like to say the fill-in. But I'll go with the guest speaker. My name's Tim Wetherswell, if you don't know me. We've been coming to the church for the last 5 years since we moved across from Australia, and that's myself, my wife, and our rather large family of four, being Thomas, Bridie. See, that's what I meant. There's so many of them, Chase and Sebastian. And I do come from Australia, so if anyone doesn't understand what I say or I start to speak extremely fast, just raise your hand. Okay, I do understand that I will say some things that you probably will have no idea what I'm talking about. And I'll look to Jeff to actually allow me to know that, because he was my interpreter to start with, because usually when I would say something, he would look at me and there'd be a, like, it just was a perplexed look. What did you just say to me? Okay, so I will understand if you don't understand. Okay, so I'll open with prayer first. Okay, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for such a beautiful day, and thank you for the ability to be able to stand up here and continue to worship you. And I ask you to put the words in my mouth that you want me to say, because today I am practicing what you want me to preach. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we continue on with Redeeming Hollywood theme. And the movie that I've taken for this is Opportunity Knocks. Okay, and if you know the movie, it's about a down-and-out conman. Okay, he doesn't have anything going for him. But he's preparing himself for that opportunity when it arises. And in the movie, he's given that opportunity. And he takes it with both hands and he runs with it. And he makes it something of it. Okay, so why do I want to speak to you about the opportunity, or why is Opportunity Knocks relevant to me? Okay, about 7 months ago, I was down on a training mission and I was running on a treadmill, and all of a sudden the word opportunity came into my head and it was placed onto my heart. Anytime I would do something, it would just come up, opportunity, opportunity, opportunity. And I'd been praying at that stage for God to show me what he wanted me to do. And at that stage, I had no idea. I wasn't reading the Bible. I was just praying. I was just trying to spend time with the Lord. And he said, opportunity. It just kept coming to my head. And initially I thought it was when I was given the opportunity by Rob, who asked me to do this, and me saying yes to do it. So I'm practicing what I'm going to preach to you today about. I thought it was all about my personal opportunities that I'd been given. Because I've had some amazing ones. I've been able to stand on Mount Nebo where Moses was. And things like that. But it's not. It's not what he wants me to talk about today. But before I get into what he wants me to talk to today, I just want to define what opportunity and choice is. And as you can see up on the screen, opportunity is a set of circumstances that makes it possible to do something. Okay, and then the choice is an act of selecting or making a decision when faced with two or more possibilities. And I want you to remember that is the first one is circumstances in opportunity. Okay, so because it doesn't define what those circumstances are. And then choice is you've got two or more possibilities. You've got two or more outcomes. Okay. So what I want to speak to you today about, next slide, Paul. Thanks. Is opportunity. When it usually occurs. Why we don't accept it, and then how do we prepare for it when it does? Because it's not if it does, it's when it does. Okay, so when does opportunity usually knock? So before we come to Canada, I believe I'm a pretty new Christian. It's probably 12 years since I come to the Lord, and the church that brought me to the Lord was Caringbah Baptist Church. And in that church, there was many different people that I got to meet that brought me to the Lord. But one guy that really stood out to me was an old guy called Vic Coleman. Okay, he was an old World War II digger, and he was a tough guy. He was 80 years old when I met him, and when we would go to the working bees at the church, he would outwork all of us. And it pains me to say that he's still outworked me as well. So over the time that, over my transition or coming to the Lord, I got to know Vic very well. He was a godly man. He was a strong man, but he was a godly man. And I remember him telling me the story, and it really stuck to me. When he was preparing to go to Papua New Guinea to fight the Japanese for Australia, his company was training, and they were getting prepared to go. And it took all walks of life to come together to fight the Japanese and do that. But he was a godly man. He didn't drink, he didn't swear, he didn't fight, and he didn't gamble. And let me tell you, Australian soldiers love to gamble. You know, they're well known for their gambling. Vic didn't do any of this. He would go to church every Sunday. So in the months before they went, he would be known as a Bible basher. Okay, and I think here it's known as a Bible thumper. Okay, so all these big, burly, tough guys that thought they were so good would call Vic a Bible basher. So we move forward. They hit the beaches in Papua New Guinea. They move into the rainforest and they start fighting the Japanese. And all of a sudden, the bullets start flying. And it's now real. It's now real. And he told me, and this is the part that really stuck to me. He told me, he goes, as soon as the bullets started, Tim, everyone would be in my foxhole. And I said, that makes no sense, Vic. He goes, I know. He goes, they would get in the foxhole. I said, why didn't you kick them out? He goes, because when they got in the foxhole, Tim, they told me, you're with the Lord, Vic. And if anyone's going to get us through us today, it's him. And he goes, I didn't have to do anything. I wasn't Bible bashing or anything. The Lord did everything. So I thought that was amazing. So in preparation for today, I read a book. I was given a book by Rob, and it was the book In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day, and how to strive and thrive in opportunity, or when opportunity roars. And also spend some time in the Bible. And I come to 2 Samuel 23, verses 20 to 23. And it's about a guy called Benaiah. Okay, and you probably haven't heard of him. Hopefully you have, but if you haven't, like myself, who hadn't, he did some amazing things. He took the opportunities that arose. And if we read through, we'll find out what he does. Okay, so then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done mighty deeds, killed the two sons of Ariel of Moab. He also went down and killed a lion in the middle of a pit on a snowy day. So just remember that, okay? He had to kill two people. He went down into a pit on a snowy day. And then we read on, he killed an Egyptian, an impressive man. Now that Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a club and snatched that spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own. Such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. He too was as famous as the three mighty warriors. He was held in greater honor than any of the 30, but he was not included among the three. And David put him in charge of his bodyguard. Okay, so if we look at the background to this, a little bit of background, if we look at what it means to be part of David's 30 men, okay, these are guys that David selected to be his mighty men. Okay, there was a group of mighty people that he could call on to do anything. And as you just saw what Benaiah did, they were asked to do some pretty ruthless things. Okay, but he entrusted them. Okay, so there was 30 of them. And then you look, there was three particular. There was David's three mighty three. So David's mighty three. And you're going to have to just bear with me with the pronunciation, okay? So Jesheb, Bashebeth. Did that sound good? With my Australian accent? Okay, good. All right, awesome. So basically, he slayed 800 people in one fight. Okay, in one fight, 800 people. Elzar stood his ground and struck down the Philistines until he was so weary that his sword froze to his hand. Okay, a bit of background to that. Basically, the Israeli army that he was fighting with withdrew. Or sorry, I shouldn't say withdrew because that's tactical. These guys retreated, and that means they run away with their hands in the air. Okay, so he's left there and he stands his ground, but he fights on. And a little bit after that, it says, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Okay, so it wasn't his doing, it was the Lord's doing. And then we look at Shemal, did the exact same thing. Okay, took his stand in the middle of the field, much like Elzar. Okay, he was there with the Israelites fighting the Philistines, and the Israelites ran away with their hands up in the air again. Okay, and he was left there in a lentil field. But he defended it and he struck down the Philistines. Okay? But the main point there is, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Okay, so next slide. So then we look at Benaiah. Okay, so if you take the background, Benaiah is above the 30, but he's not in with the 3. But let's see what he did to actually get above the 30 and still be considered quite highly in David's eyes. Okay, so Benaiah's opportunities. First, he killed the two sons of Ariel of Moab. Okay, these were mighty warriors, but he didn't only just kill one, he killed two at one time. So one Israelite goes up against the Moabites and he kills two guys. Okay, so he's gaining that confidence. He knows that he can do these things. Okay, then we look, he also went down and killed a lion in the middle of a pit on a snowy day. Just think about that for a minute. Now, being in Canada, whenever you see animals out on a snowy day, it's not because they love the snow. It's because they're hungry. So he's seen a lion. Okay, this is a dangerous animal, a very dangerous animal. And let me tell you, I know about dangerous animals coming from Australia. We have so many dangerous animals, you pretty much can't walk anywhere without probably dying. That's not true, but everyone believes it is, okay? But we do have some dangerous animals, and if I started, I could talk for hours just on all the dangerous animals. Okay, so he chased, he not only saw this animal, a lion, he actually chased it down into a den. And that den is actually where he's going to corner it. And we know what happens with animals that get cornered, especially skunks. It's not good. It doesn't end well. Okay, and then thirdly, he killed an Egyptian, an impressive man. And when it says impressive, you look at that, and it's much like a giant. He was a giant man, a bit like Goliath. Okay, and he had a spear in his hand, and he went down to him with his little club. So Benaiah went down with his club. And he snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand. So, being in the army, I like to have a tactical advantage when I go and do something. The army loves to have a tactical advantage whenever it does something. Usually, they'll go, if they're going up against something, they'll put a 3-to-1 ratio. We'll put 3 guys against their 1 to actually get that tactical advantage. Or we will find another way to get that tactical advantage. Me personally, I will take the biggest gun I can to have that tactical advantage. Now, Benaiah, we see he's got a club. And I've just got this image of a little club. But then it says the Egyptian has a spear. And if we think of the spears were long and sharp. So So he doesn't have a tactical advantage. He's given that up. So then if we think about that, we think about the choices that Benaiah has in there. Benaiah has that choice. The opportunity has arisen, but he has a choice now. He has a choice to go down into that pit or stay at the top of the pit and not do anything. Okay, that fight or flight survival mode that we have in us. It's inbuilt in us. You've got two ways of dealing with the situation. It's either fight or flight. Okay, so Benaiah's got those opportunities. They've presented, and now he has got to make that choice. Does he go down into that pit that he knows that he doesn't have the tactical advantage? He doesn't have that advantage at all. He's going down, he's going to corner a lion. But he does. He goes down, corners the lion, and kills it. We know he kills it because it says it, but he also then comes and fights the Egyptian. Yet again, risk associated with it, he fights the Egyptian without a tactical advantage. He even took the spear off the Egyptian and killed him with his own spear, even though he had a club. So the scriptures actually don't say what sort of person Benaiah was before he did these acts. But it definitely says what he did, what he was, or where he was held after those acts. David raised him above the mighty, the 30 mighty men, okay? But he wasn't in the realm of the mighty three. However, he was put in charge of David's personal bodyguard. So me being David, I would think, okay, probably the most important thing other than God would be myself. So David thinks, okay, he's pretty important, which he was. Okay, so he puts Benaiah in charge of his bodyguard. So because Benaiah took those opportunities, had the choice, did what he did, he's now been given a level above the 30 mighty men. We can also look at other people within the Bible. Look at David, okay? David, a small shepherd, young shepherd boy, asked by his father to go feed his brothers who were fighting the Philistines. Goes up to the front line, takes the food to his brothers, and at that stage, there's a stalemate. Stalemate. Because there is a large giant that nobody wants to fight. None of the Israelites want to fight. They're too scared of him. David, being David, sees the opportunity, grabs his little sack of rocks, and only five rocks. I got that right, five, good. Five rocks, and someone decides to give him some armor. And in the Bible it says it's ill-fitting armor. Okay, so it doesn't fit him. For me, I spend lots of time at work trying to get my gear to fit me perfectly, and all the soldiers will understand this, is I actually spend a lot of time making sure it fits and you know where everything is. So David gets this armor, throws it on, it doesn't fit. But yet he goes forward. He goes forward, pulls out one rock into his... Now I've got to get the terminology right here. Slingshot? I'd like to call it a Shanghai. Is that an Australian colloquialism? Shanghai? All right, I just thought I'd throw that one in. Okay. So he grabs his slingshot, pips it, or throws it. Okay. And we all know what happens there. Hits Goliath, he thunders into the ground, and David is the hero. Okay. So what are the outcomes of that? The outcomes are, if Benaiah hadn't accepted those opportunities during those difficult times, they weren't easy choices to make. They weren't easy choices to make. I'm sure he wasn't sitting there going, oh, this is a great thing to do. But he accepted and went down. He was promoted above the mighty 30. Okay, David. He accepted that opportunity, chose to go forward, and he became Israel's greatest leader. So what would have happened? What would have happened if Benaiah hadn't accepted those challenges in those difficult times? What would have happened if David hadn't gone forward in his ill-fitted armor? So what do we currently do when we're presented with those opportunities in difficult or hard or uncertain times? If it's like me, you probably do nothing, because the Lord put this word opportunity on my heart a year ago, but I only due to Rob asking me to stand up here and do this, did I actually do it. There's been many times that I know that God has put it on my heart to get down on my knees in front of this church and do it. But anyone that's been here has never ever seen me get down in front of this church on my knees and pray. So why don't... Oh, sorry. So next slide, Paul. So we all have experienced it. I think I could really say we've all experienced hardships, trying times, and the uncertainty. But have we really seen the possibilities within? And seen what the outcome is on the other side? Hindsight's beautiful, but we've got to look at what's happening right now. Okay, so why don't we usually take the opportunities that are presented to us? And I believe it is fear. Okay, I honestly believe it's fear. Okay, a couple of weeks ago, Rob highlighted what people are most afraid of. Public speaking, death, the dark, flying, embarrassment, things like that. Okay, I'm living the first one right now. I'm living public speaking. I can honestly say that's up there. It's really up there. Death, well, I'm not too worried about death because being a Christian, I'm going to a better place. However, I don't want to do it, but we shouldn't be fearful of it. There's one thing that when they said flying, I thought about flying. I'm like, well, okay, I like to fly. I'm a pilot. I like to fly. But I also don't like to parachute. Okay, I'm a parachutist. And if anyone's ever done it, anyone done it? Or am I just... Okay, so I've got a few hands. All right, so if I'm incorrect with my next statement, howl me down. But anyone that says that they do parachuting and aren't scared or isn't scared whilst doing it is a liar. It might just be me, but when I was doing my parachute training, okay, they would preach the motto, knowledge dispels fear. And I believe that, because they would run you through everything you needed to know to be able to throw yourself out of a perfectly good aircraft. Okay? So knowledge does dispel fear. It doesn't dispel stupidity, but it dispels fear. So we got up, you'd get kitted up, you'd have your parachute on the back, you'd have a reserve, so you have two things that can save you. Okay? You'd walk out to the aircraft, these things are heavy, you sit in the aircraft and you think, oh, that's great, all right? Not too bad. But then the plane takes off and then the realization sticks. That you're not coming back. You're not landing in this plane. This plane is coming and landing by itself. So it takes a long time for the Air Force to get to the stage where they're going to throw you out of the plane. And unfortunately, it takes you, well, that gives you the opportunity to sit there and think that this is not a good idea. This is not a good idea. And then the knowledge that they've given you, the flight drills, you connect your cable, you connect your hook up into a cable, and then you stand up and you stand at that door. And on my very first jump, I was number one in the stick, so that means I was the first one to go out the door. And I looked at it, and I'm like, this is crazy. Like, I can see people waving to me down there. So I'm very close to the ground. I'm like, whew, this is good. But once you throw yourself out, you take that step, you throw yourself out that door, I won't say immediately it's great, because it takes 3 seconds for the canopy of your parachute to open. And you're usually screaming, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000. And everyone says it's either a day jump or a night jump. All mine have been night jumps because my eyes are closed. They're all night jumps. Okay, so I don't see anything. Everyone goes, oh, it's beautiful when you see your canopy open. I'm like, I've never seen my canopy open. I just know that I look up and it's opened. So I don't know, the day that it doesn't open, then I'm in trouble because I'm still got my eyes closed hoping for it to open. But as soon as the canopy opens and you are floating down to the ground, I say that sort of in half jest because I have never floated to the ground. I usually fall like a rock, but it's beautiful. Your body's full of adrenaline because you've taken that step to get out. That's what pushes you out that door. And also the 30 other guys that usually push you out the door too. But you're there and you're floating. It's so peaceful and it's just you. And it's so peaceful. But it does end because you've got to hit the ground, and that's usually not nice. But under canopy, it is fantastic. Okay, so if we go back, next slide. So if we look at some of the people in the Bible that let fear overcome them, okay, in Matthew 14, 29, okay, the disciples are in a boat. They're in a lake and there's a big storm. Okay, pretty scary. I'm sure it was. And Jesus appears. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on water. And he came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out to the Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Interestingly, all the disciples are in the boat. All the disciples are in the boat. Jesus says, come. And Peter steps out. He takes that step. And he starts to walk on water. But he lets fear overcome, lets fear overtake, and what happens? He starts to sink. Starts to sink, and he starts to panic. Thankfully, the Lord is there, stretches out his hand, beautiful image, stretches out his hand, takes hold of him, and brings him back up. It's interesting that Peter was the only one that got out of the boat. All 12 disciples didn't jump out of the boat and rush towards Jesus. Peter was the only one. And that actually, you can see that Peter then become quite a level above the other disciples. Okay, he did take that initial step. So what would have happened if Peter hadn't let that fear overtake him? Jesus wouldn't have been the only person to have walked on water. And if Benaiah hadn't chased the lions down into the pit on a snowy day, he wouldn't have been raised to being David's personal bodyguards. So while I was reading the book in a pit with a lion on a snowy day, how to survive and thrive when opportunities roar. By Mark Batterson. He actually summed up what I believe we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be lion chasers, and he sums it up like this. I believe the lion chasers in Scripture experience the same fear as everyone else. I bet Benaiah was afraid of the boogeyman as a kid. But lion chasers have learned to face those fears. They have unlearned the fear of uncertainty, the fear of risk, and the fear of looking foolish, and the other countless fears that could hold them back. Their faith has been defragmented. They don't necessarily know more than others, but they have unlearned the fears that have kept them captive. And they all did it in the same way, by chasing their fears instead of doing nothing or running away. They exposed themselves to the very thing they were afraid of most. So what happens if we accept fear? So if we look at some of the biblical lion chasers, like we've already talked about, we've got David. Okay, we can even look at Noah. He's a guy that was told to build a boat, a large boat, in the desert. And why? Because everyone was going to be wiped out. And if he didn't do that, I'm sure he was persecuted. Everyone called him crazy. But if he hadn't done that, what would have happened? He would have drowned the same as everyone else. So some of the modern day lion chasers. Who do you think, who comes to mind straight away? For me, okay, Nelson Mandela. Fought against apartheid. Martin Luther King fought against oppression. And Steve Irwin. Just making sure that you're listening. I was just waiting. I got that dumbfounded look then. So that means everyone didn't understand. Okay, maybe he wasn't a lion chaser, but he was a crocodile hunter. Okay, I gotcha. Okay. Just making sure you're awake. So let's think. What are some of the greatest moments in your life? What are some of the greatest moments in your life? And then think about, what are some of the scariest things you've ever done in your life? Because usually those two go hand in hand. I think about myself, the first time that I was confronted with something scary that I didn't think I could do, was when I was doing basic training in the army, and it was called the High Wire Confidence Course. And I watched guys fall off. They didn't fall to the ground and hurt themselves. We're strapped in into a harness. But it still takes a lot of confidence and courage to get up and actually do that High Wire Confidence Course. And I was sitting there, I'm like, I can't do this. I cannot do this. I was like, all right, I have to do this because I was made to do it. But at the end of it, I realized that it gave me the confidence to be able to do what I needed to do. It built that confidence. Can we just go back a slide, Paul? So yeah, just think about the greatest moments of your life. It usually comes hand in hand with some of the scariest times. But then what happens when we accept that fear, accept it and overcome it? For me on that High Wire Confidence Course, okay, first I gained the confidence to do what I thought I couldn't do. But if we put it in a biblical term or a Christian term, okay, we then start to believe. We believe that God actually has our back. We believe that God actually, our destinies are already set. And he's not going to make us do anything we can't do. Okay, and then we learn to trust. And it just keeps going around. And it just keeps getting bigger and bigger. Okay, next slide, Paul. I thought this was an interesting quote that sort of followed on by Stephen Richards. He's a motivational speaker. But when you do what you fear most, you can do anything. I honestly believe that. If you can overcome that fear, then we can do anything. Next slide. Okay, so third point, when opportunities knock, how do we become ready? Okay, so what I'll start with is what we don't do. Okay, we don't say no. If anyone's in sales, and if anyone's read To Win Friends and Influence People, Dale Carnegie says that the first thing in sales you need to do is get people to say yes. Okay, you say yes and people are more excited. They want to hear more. They want it, and then they'll say yes. And then when you hit them with the sales pitch, they go yes. But if we say no straight away, then when you hit them with that sales pitch, they're usually going to say no. Okay, so we don't start saying no. But we also don't think that we can't do it. Don't think that it's too hard. And also don't be scared to try. So what do we do? How do we develop our relationship with the Lord so we can actually be ready for those opportunities? Okay? We can read and study the Word. Okay? We can open up the Bible. And I'll be honest, I hadn't read the Bible for months until accepting this opportunity. And it's been fantastic because it not only made me read the Bible, but it made me study the Bible. So out of this opportunity, God has given me the ability to actually develop a relationship with Him. It was a bit of a kick in the pants. It was well needed, but it's been good. Next slide. Okay, and then I think we need to spend time with God in prayer. Colossians 4:2 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." Theologians 5:17 says, "Pray continually." Romans 8:26 says, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." So start praying for the unbelievable or the unthinkable. Pray for the unbelievable. And if we start praying for the unbelievable, then we may be able to start doing the impossible. So then we need to look at worship. Okay, another way of being ready for when that opportunity arises. And like Rob preached last week about, worship isn't just listening to a couple of Christian songs on a Tuesday night. Don't know why I picked Tuesday. Not sure if it works for you. But it needs to be a lifestyle. It can't be just a one-off thing. Okay, it needs to be a lifestyle. We need to worship God continually. And then lastly, we need to have faith. We need to have faith that God has our destinies set. That He will be able to make us, or He will be able to allow us to do what He wants us to do. Because He's got our destiny set. All we have to do is start saying yes and take those opportunities. So let's start to do, or let's prepare ourselves to accept those God-ordained opportunities. Give up to our fears and those uncertain times, and start praying for the unbelievable so we might be able to start doing the impossible.
As I was thinking about a benediction for today, God brought to mind two verses, and so I'm going to kind of join them together. Hope that's all right. Tim, thank you so much And I'm glad to hear that it was a good experience for you, because it was a great experience for us. So well done, and way to say yes. So that's great. I guess as it came to my mind, you know, one of the things that jumped out at me was that God brought about a great victory. And I thought, you know, Noah. What did Noah bring to the table other than his willingness to do what God asked him to do? I mean, try to grab two cats, much less two lions or two elephants or whatever, get them on the boat. David, what did he do other than saying yes? And then God brought about a great victory. So that's the reason these two verses came to my mind. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. May we be a church that is so ready to say yes, to no matter what God calls us to, and let him bring about a great victory. Amen.